See you here this morning. As Don noted, we do have a good audience assembled. We're appreciative of that fact, of the interest in spiritual things that has brought you here this morning. The realization of the membership here of your very grave responsibility to be with the people of God, to study with them, to worship God with them, be encouraged by the time that we spend together. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know how happy we are that you have come our way. You are important to us, and we hope that that comes across in our opportunity to visit with you some. We invite you back every opportunity you have to come and to be with us here at West Allen. If you could get past the news about outer space throwing rocks at us this week, then you probably heard the news that the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church has announced that he is resigning on February the 28th. This is an unusual thing for the Pope to do. In fact, it has been a long, long time since a Roman Catholic Pope has resigned from office. Usually they die in that office. But Joseph Ratzinger, who is the Pope, most commonly known as Benedict the 16th, has announced that he is going to resign that position. Let me give you some background on Joseph Ratzinger. He was elected Pope by the College of Cardinals in Vatican City in 2005. And so he has served as the head of the Roman Catholic Church for something like 8 years. Carried the title of Holy Father and a Vicar of Christ, meaning that he acts in the Roman Catholic mind in the person of Christ here on earth. And he notes that he is resigning his office, not for any scandalous reason, but simply because he has reached the age of 85 years, and those years are beginning to take their toll on him, and he no longer feels that he is physically or mentally up to the task of performing the duties that are required of someone in that position. What is going to happen then after he resigns on February the 28th? Well, the Roman Catholic Church will elect a new pope. The College of Cardinals will be sequestered in the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City, and there they will remain in seclusion until they have selected the man who will be the next pope. This will be done by casting ballots, and they will continue to cast ballots over and over and over again until someone receives a two-thirds majority of those ballots. This process normally takes, I believe, about 2 weeks, sometimes a little less than 2 weeks, sometimes a little bit more than 2 weeks. Whoever is elected by the College of Cardinals will then be asked if he accepts the position, and he will answer, "I accept." And when he answers, "I accept," he will be asked what regnal name he wants to have. He will then put on a white robe, and he will receive his ring of authority, and he will receive an oath of obedience from, and then he will bless each cardinal one by one. And then it will be announced, and he will be introduced to the people from the balcony of overlooking St. Peter's Square. And at that time then, he will be recognized as leader of the Roman Catholic Church until he then either resigns or dies. And here's what I want you to understand about that whole process. Here's what I want you to understand about the process that has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years in the Roman Catholic Church. Here's what I want you to understand about Joseph Ratzinger being Pope Benedict the 16th. And here's what I want you to understand about the process that they will go through to find the replacement for Joseph Ratzinger. If you're a member of the Roman Catholic Church and you are visiting with us this day, I want you to know I'm not singling you out for some kind of derision. I say this as kindly and as lovingly as I possibly can, but you need to know something about this whole process. And that is that not one single bit of it is biblical. Every single bit of it is of human invention. And what that means is that none of it is of faith. And that every single bit of it then is apostasy. It is a rejection and abandonment of the truth. This is a good time for us to be reminded that the church of the New Testament, that the church that we belong to, Jesus, is our one and our only head. He is the head of the church. He is the only head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that point is made about Jesus Christ, that He is head of the church. It says in verse 22, He, that is God the Father, put all things under His, that is Jesus Christ the Son's, feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church has no head but Jesus Christ. And that point is emphasized over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. When it compares Christ and His headship over the church to a husband's headship over his wife, it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, singular. He is the one head of his wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is Savior of the body." How many heads does a wife have? She has one husband, and He is her one head. In the same way, the Lord's church, His bride, has one husband, one head, and that is Jesus Christ. We also need to understand about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, as He is giving to His apostles the Great Commission, He tells them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority God has given to His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no authority anywhere that does not reside in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, we find that all things are subject to Him. And the Hebrew writer wants us to know there that when he says that all things are subject to Him, he means all things. And notice there, he emphasizes that in verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He, that is God, put all in subjection under Him," that is Christ, "He left nothing that is not put under Him." Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things. And what that means is, in Matthew 17 and verse 5, we listen to Him. And in Matthew chapter 17, we have Jesus at the transfiguration scene, and He has taken Peter and James and John with Him to the Mount of Transfiguration. And He has met there with Elijah and Moses. And Peter is overwhelmed by this, and Peter speaks up, and he sees Jesus. He sees Moses, he sees Elijah, and he says, "Here's a good idea. Let's build three temples, one for each one of you." And the voice from heaven then comes. And it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Listen to Him." Jesus is our one and only head. That means we listen to Jesus. Jesus is our one and only head. That means we follow Him. See, there in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says in verse 19 to his apostles, go therefore and make disciples, that is, those who learn and follow me, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We follow Jesus. He is our one and only head. He is the one and only who we follow. And then in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says of Jesus, having been perfected by the things that he had suffered, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. But someone asked the question, well, what about Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19? The Roman Catholicism teaches that in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, what Jesus did was select the Apostle Peter as the first pope. And what they say is that Joseph Ratzinger and all of those who have come before him and all who will come after him are simply fulfilling the role that Peter first fulfilled. Peter was the first pope, and all of these other people are simply filling the shoes of the fishermen, if you will. Well, what about that? Is Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19 teaching that Jesus is the first pope? Well, let's go over there and look at it for just a moment. In verse 13, it says, and Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Said, here's the common thoughts about you, and the important point about that is they were all wrong. Revelation tells us, that is, God's revealing of Jesus tells us that he is not Elijah, he is not Jeremiah, he's not one of the other Old Testament prophets. But typically, the world has ignored the revelation of God about who his son is. And that has led to all kinds of wrong speculation. We get all upset sometimes because the world can't understand who Jesus is. The world never has understood who Jesus is. When the world rejects what the Father says about his son, the world comes up with the wrong idea about who the son is. And so the world's got it wrong. So Jesus then turns to his disciples. He wants to know, they've told him what the world thinks about Jesus. He wants to know, who do you say that I am? In verse 15. In verse 16, it is Simon Peter who answers, and he makes here what is oftentimes called the great confession. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was exactly right. And in verse 17, Jesus blesses Peter for this confession. And he notes how he got it. He got it from the Father. He got it from listening to the Father, something that the world is not willing to do. Peter was willing to do. And so he had a correct understanding because God had revealed it. And he was listening to God. He had a correct understanding of who Jesus was. And then Jesus says to him in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Roman Catholic Church reads this passage and they say, see here, the word Peter means rock. And Jesus says, you are rock, and upon this rock, I will build my church. And so Peter is the rock upon which Jesus built the church. And so he's the first pope. And those who come after him, who are selected by the church after him, fulfill that responsibility that Jesus gave here. But I would ask the question, is that what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus saying that Peter is the rock upon which he will build his church? Well, you go back to the Greek in this passage and you'll see that that's exactly not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, it's interesting in verse 17, Jesus had identified this man as Simon Bar-Jonah. That was his Hebrew name. Jesus changed his name from Simon Bar-Jonah to Peter. And that word Peter, if you were Greek and you were reading that, you would read Petros. You are Petros. And that word means a stone or a movable rock. It can be a small stone or a large stone. The point is, it is a movable thing. He says, that's what you are. And I suspect Jesus renamed Simon Peter, or Cephas in the Aramaic. He renamed him this because of his rock-like personality. It was saying something about Peter's character when he renames him. And I think we see that especially after the resurrection and as you get into the book of Acts and you see the strong character of Peter, his strength and his courage. That's what Jesus is referring to. And I believe that the point he's making in that first part of verse 18 is, Simon, this is why I named you Peter. Because you get it. Because you have the courage and the conviction to state who I am. It says something about your character, Peter. And it's basically saying, I didn't name you rock for nothing. But then he makes this statement, on this rock, I will build my church. And he uses a different Greek word here. It's from the same root word, but it's a little bit different. It is the word Petra. Upon this Petra, not Petros, but Petra, I will build my church. Petra is an immovable rock. It is a bed rock. It is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 7, verses, I think it's 24 and 25, where the wise man builds his house on a rock. He doesn't build it on a stone. He doesn't build it on some movable boulder. He builds it on bedrock that's immovable, and that's the point of the parable that Jesus tells at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The foolish man builds his house on the sand and sand shifts. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and the rock is bedrock, and it's firm, and it can't be moved, and so the house can't be moved either. Jesus used the word Petra there, an immovable rock. So you're Peter. You're Petros. But on this Petra, on this immovable bedrock, I will build my church. What is the Petra? What is the immovable bedrock? It's not Peter. It is the truth of the confession that Peter made there in verse 16. Upon what would Jesus build his church? Upon the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't build his church on the foundation of a mortal, imperfect man. Instead, he built it on the eternal, perfect truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you have verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Is that something that's exclusive to Peter? Is Peter the only one who was given these keys so that he could bind and loose what had already been bound and loosed in heaven. And that's the point, not that Peter would be making new rules, his own rules, and that heaven would then recognize those rules. No, it was that Peter would bind what had already been bound in heaven. He would loose whatever had already been loosed in heaven. He's talking about Peter's ability to speak as he is moved by the Holy Spirit, words that are inspired, that are God-breathed. So that when Peter would speak, it would be as if God was speaking, because it would be God, it would be the Holy Spirit who would be speaking. Promise made only to Peter? No. Because you turn just two chapters over to chapter 18 and verse 18, and you see the same promise made to all of the apostles. Assuredly, I say to you, and that you is plural. He's talking about all of these men. Whatever you, plural, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you, plural, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Fact of the matter is that Peter was not the head apostle. Peter didn't receive something that all of the others didn't receive. Peter received the exact same thing. He received the Holy Spirit. He received the ability to be moved by the Holy Spirit to speak words of inspiration, the same as all of the other apostles of Jesus Christ, including the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So this passage is not teaching that Peter is the first pope. And to take this passage and turn it into a primacy of Peter above the other apostles, and then to take that and to turn it into a doctrine of perpetual papacy, is totally without foundation. And besides all of that, it would do the College of Cardinals a lot of good to read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9. Jesus said to his apostles, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. No man on earth has the right to accept and to wear the title of Holy Father but the one to whom it belongs, God in heaven. No one has the right to give that title. No one has the right to accept that title." Joseph Ratzinger may be the head of the Roman Catholic Church, but the Church of Christ, the church that we read about in the New Testament, is its only head is Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider for a moment just how blessed we are to have our one and only head be Jesus Christ and no one else. Joseph Ratzinger, we are told, studied to become a teacher in St. Michael's Seminary and in the Ludwig Maximilian University in Germany. That's where he got his learning. That's where he learned to speak the words that he speaks. Jesus Christ received the words he taught directly from his Father in heaven. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. He makes clear that the things that he was saying were not the things that he by himself said or that he had learned from others. They were words given to him by the Father in heaven. Joseph Ratzinger was ordained by a man, a Catholic cardinal by the name of Michael von Faulhaber. Jesus was ordained Lord in Christ by his Father in heaven, Acts chapter 2. And verse 36. It's interesting to note that when Joseph Ratzinger first became a priest, he was a very liberal-minded priest. And And yet at the age of 41 in 1968, he had a radical change in his views. He turned from a very liberal-minded priest into a very conservative-minded priest. He changed. He radically changed. He had this change that was foundational to the way that he thinks about things for religious nature. What about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, says Hebrews 13 and verse 8. His words do not change. His mind does not change. Joseph Ratzinger will tell you right off that he is a sinner. He is an admitted sinner. Just like we are all sinners. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 is described as a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but has become higher than the heavens. Joseph Ratzinger, it's interesting. There was a big disagreement going on among the College of Cardinals at the time that Joseph Ratzinger became the Pope in 2005. It was a conflict between those who were liberal-minded among the College of Cardinals and those who were very conservative-minded. And there was quite a bit of discussion who would become the next pope in Rome, because that was going to lead the Catholic Church in a certain direction. Do you know you can lay odds on who's going to be the pope, just like you can lay odds on who's going to win a horse race? I guarantee you now, if you were a person who went to bookies and laid down money on things, if you were a gambler, you could gamble right now on who's going to be the next pope. You could in 2005 too, and Joseph Ratzinger, odds on him were 7-1, which is supposed to be pretty good odds. But it took 4 ballots. They had to vote 4 times before Joseph Ratzinger was elected to be the next pope. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus was foreordained to be the Lord, to be the Messiah, to be our high priest, to be the head of His kingdom by the Father before the world began. There was no vote. No odds. He was the one and only. Joseph Ratzinger has grown physically and mentally feeble with his advanced age. I want you to go over to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to read the description of Jesus Christ in that passage as John saw him. And this is a much older Jesus Christ than Joseph Ratzinger. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if it were refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am him who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death.'" That is, I control. Joseph Ratzinger has become physically and mentally feeble. Our Lord and Savior will never become physically and mentally feeble. He is the mighty Jesus forever and forever. Joseph Ratzinger will resign on February the 28th. Jesus, according to Hebrews 6 and verse 20, is our high priest forever. Joseph Ratzinger will someday die. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Someday Joseph will be judged by Jesus. Someday, Jesus will judge Joseph and all the other men who have taken upon themselves the title of Pope, and all other men and women, Jesus will judge. Having been given that task by His Father, Acts 17 and verse 31. My question to you is this. If we have Jesus Christ, then why in the world do we ever need a Joseph Ratzinger to be the head of the church? No man can improve on the headship of Jesus Christ. No earthly city can ever improve on the heavenly headquarters. No man's decree can ever improve on the word of Jesus Christ set forth in the New Testament. Jesus is our head. Heaven is our headquarters. And the New Testament is our creed. Any other head, any other headquarters, any other creed is apostasy. And it is therefore accursed. And that's what I want you to understand. I say it lovingly. It is an accursed system that the Roman Catholics follow, because it is not a system that is based on faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you can't find it in the Word of God, then you must not practice it. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we extend to you the invitation of Jesus to come to Him for the salvation of your soul. To come to Him as the one and only head and potentate, to come to the true Holy Father who reigns from His throne in heaven, to come for salvation to the only one who died for you, to the only one into whom you can be baptized. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that God raised Him from the dead and He made Him Lord in Christ, the only Lord, the only Christ. Are you willing to submit yourself to His rule? Are you willing to repent of the sins that have separated you from salvation with God, from a relationship with God? Willing to change your mind and say, now Jesus Christ will be my one and only Lord, my one and only Master, my one and only ruler. You're willing to be baptized, buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. The old sins washed away, precious blood of Jesus Christ, living a life of service to Jesus till you come to the end of this life and receive a crown of eternal life. You're subject to the invitation of Jesus to come to Him, and we can help you to do that. Let us know how we can, coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.